Amen. We will be in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, finishing up the book of Romans, if you can believe it. But of course, I go backwards in order to go forwards, as I often do. One other thing, today is our soup, and it smells delicious in that room. So whether you brought anything or not, please stay with us and fellowship with us. But I consider doing kind of a summary of the book of Romans before I get into chapter 16, but Dave gave somewhat of one last week, and I think he did a great job continuing the thoughts that John Flynn had shared with us the week before. And Dave gave us two very simple thoughts to help us in our battle against the flesh, right? He said salvation is the marathon of life that follows, the marathon of getting to the end where we're with God forever. Salvation is the starting gun. And he gave us two simple thoughts in our battle against the flesh. Love God with all yourself. Invest in your relationship with God and invest in others. Invest in your relationship with God and invest in others. And he painted a wonderful picture of these things being the pure gold, the white garments, the salve that enables us to see that Jesus refers to in Revelation 3 in the letter to the church in Laodicea, that those things will produce real riches and real wealth in our lives. And he shared about his journey and God making it clear to him that he wanted Dave to know his word better, to be used in the way that God wanted to use him. So one thing that I want to say in follow-up to that, and it's not a critique of anything that Dave said. It's an encouragement in addition to what he said. And I even called him and I said, Dave, I'm going to share something, and I don't want you to feel like I thought I had to clean up something, because what he shared was fantastic. But one of the tactics that Satan uses to wound us, to cause us to become the walking wounded that John talked about, that Dave brought up as well, ineffective and needy as opposed to being those in the fight, is to convince us that we don't and can't understand God's word, or to convince us that we should wait to serve God. That's not what Dave was saying, right? But the enemy then says to some of us, you don't know the word well enough. You shouldn't speak to this person or that person until you have a better understanding of who God is and what he does and his word, because what if they ask you a question you don't know the answer to? Well, that happens to us all the time in life, right? I don't know. Let's study it, right? Use it as an opportunity to say, let's take a look at it together, right? If you're really interested, because some people, they'll ask you questions that they're not really interested in the answer to. They'll ask you questions as deflection, right? As a way to try to throw you off and walk away with proof that there aren't real answers out there. But that's not something that God wants for us. Even the idea of walking wounded, the enemy wants to twist, right? I said a couple of minutes ago, Satan wants us to be ineffective and needy, right? And Satan wants to twist that in our lives, that idea of being the walking wounded, to keep our weakness and neediness hidden from others, right? I don't want to be the walking wounded that needs 12 other people to help me off the battlefield. Therefore, I'll just be quiet about what's really going on in my life. Therefore, I'll just suffer silence, help me. I'll just die here on the battlefield. That wasn't nice. But I feel that way sometimes, and I certainly have pity for myself. And the enemy wants us to think we're just in the way and should withdraw. You're just in the way of the good work God really wants to do. There's all these really spiritual great people behind you, and if you just get out of the way, God could do something great. But that's not what God says. He says, when you're weak, then you're strong. And what Satan once did and not about his work, what does he do? When you go and help somebody that's wounded, you invest in pure gold, in white garments. your eyes become open because you're investing in exactly what God has called you to invest in, right? When we, as we're wounded, when we're in that time and we feel like, I can't move, and the enemy says, then withdraw. Just pretend you're not there, right? Don't slow other people down. God says, no, stick with me because I'm going to use that. I'm going to use it in your life, and I'm going to use it in the lives of those that come and help you. And so, there again, there's nothing that John or Dave said that was wrong, but the enemy wants to twist things. And if you're wounded, please don't withdraw. Please don't try to lay down flat and stay out of the way. Let your brothers and sisters help you, and they'll be blessed, and you'll be blessed. God says, no, I'm going to heal you, and I'm going to refine those who care for you. You're both investing in the pure gold he offers if you stick with him and with his body, the church. So the idea, going back to the idea of I got to know the Bible better, or I have to have a deeper understanding before I can be useful, right? So walking wounded, one thing, that idea. And Dave talked about going to getting a master's in divinity. So Jesus would say to his disciples in John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So, is it wrong to want to know God's word better? Is it wrong to spend time studying it? No, surely not. Is it wrong to get a master's in divinity? No, not at all. Is it wrong to think that God won't personally equip you for any situation he allows you to be in? Yes. He will. You do not have to wait. If you think about that conversation, Rod, if you think about Dave's situation, what was he doing? He was saying, God, I want you to use me. I want you to use me more. I want you to use me more. He wasn't staying still, right, and saying, oh, I have to get a master's in divinity before I can do anything. He's not done with it yet, and he's been doing sermon podcasts for the last 2 years while he's doing it. So I'm not speaking to that. I'm speaking to that voice that tells us, you can't be useful until you have more head knowledge. God says, that's not true. I've given you my spirit, and that's what will lead you into all truth. And if you want to get a master's in divinity in addition to that, rock on. Fantastic. Love it. In Mark 13:11, Jesus said, when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. God will equip you for everything that you need. You may feel like you stumble and come across like a fool. How do I put this? God's not worried about that part. I mean, he is. He doesn't want you to feel like a fool, and he cares about your feelings, but that's not the point. You feeling like you're stumbling and you feeling like you don't have the answers doesn't mean God's not in that conversation. Doesn't mean God's not using what you're talking about and what you're saying. That's just us, right, turning the focus from there to here. He's got us. He has given us all that we need. And so, again, nothing wrong with seminary. The person that feels like I don't understand the Bible, therefore I can't be useful, you're wrong. You are absolutely wrong. God will give you what you need. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter, the fisherman, right? The fisherman by birth, or not by trade. I guess you're not born a fisherman. I should stick to my notes. Peter, the fisherman, not a scribe, not a doctor, not an accountant, not a CEO, Peter, the fisherman, said, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. This is not knowledge that we know everything there is to know about God, because we all know that's not going to happen, right? This is not knowledge like, everything is in a neat little box. I can explain it perfectly. I can argue against and convince, you know, the person that has the best argument against God. That's not what he means there. This is acknowledgement that he, him, now I see you are who you say you are. And I understand somewhat my relationship to who you are. That's knowledge of God. That's knowledge of God. And through that, he has given us everything that we need for what? Life and godliness. How do I deal with this spiritual situation? God has given you everything you need. How do I deal with this life issue? God has given you everything that you need. Can we help one another? Absolutely. Should we ask for help? Absolutely. That help may be with people that love you and care about you. But God has given you what you need. You are not lacking. And don't hide behind lack of knowledge when it comes to serving God. And don't save serving him for some future date when you're more knowledgeable. He will make up for everything that you lack. Okay, sorry, Romans 16, I know, I promised. We started our study in the book of Romans back on June 20th, 9 months ago. So the last 9 months, besides a little jog away for Christmas, we've been studying the book of Romans. Today will be our 35th teaching on this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. So let's read, we'll read the entirety of chapter 16, and then we'll go back and break it up a little bit at a time. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. Paul has some amazing run-on sentences, doesn't he? They are full of good stuff, though. Paul continues this last section of his letter, right? He's moved out of the section where he's talking about basically how to conduct yourself as a Christian to the Romans, and he has moved into this last section of his letter. And he begins this by mentioning a specific believer, Phoebe in Cenchrea. Now, you may remember from our study in Acts, right? Corinth, the city of Corinth, not the one up there. That's Corinth, by the way, I think. Corinth is just under the landmass, which is now Greece. And then there's a small strip of land, an isthmus, that connects it to the Peloponnesus, which is beneath that. And Corinth is kind of just below that isthmus. The isthmus at its widest point is 8 miles. At its narrowest point is half that, 4 miles. And on one side of it, the side that faces east towards, that opens east towards the Aegean Sea, towards Turkey, is Cenchrea. And then there's a port on the other side called Lechaeum, which opens west towards the Adriatic Sea and toward Italy. And so Corinth is kind of in the middle of those two, a little bit south, but has access to those. And again, it's a pretty small strip of land that exists there. And he mentions Phoebe, who is in the church in Cenchrea, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And so you think about this relatively small strip of land. Corinth is a huge, bustling city. You read the letters to the Corinthian church, and you get an idea of some of the stuff that goes on in Corinth, right? And Corinth is removed somewhat from these ports. And you have these two ports. That's where the real craziness is going on, right? That's where, like, the sailors come in and all of the vices that they could get involved in from the ships. That's where all of that is happening. And you got two of them right there, Cenchrea and Lechaeum. And Phoebe is a servant in the church in Cenchrea. Now, we've heard about Cenchrea before because Paul talks about, in Acts, it talks about how they sailed from Cenchrea, right? And so Corinth, we know, right, because we have letters there, but now you have this other church in a town that we never hear anything else about. And if the church in Corinth had all of the things going on that it had going on, imagine what it was in this port town where every idea from all over the world came in. Where every god and goddess that you could imagine, they had people that were aware of that because they were coming from all over the place. And every vice that you could imagine, there at the port, waiting for the sailors, and Phoebe, a servant of the church, there ministering. Imagine what that must have been like to minister in that town. But there she was. Paul says, I commend her to you. It's believed that she actually carried the letter to Rome. If she needs anything, give it to her. She's coming. I commend you to her. And quite possibly she brought that letter. And he says, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. It says to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So I don't think that was just for Phoebe, right? Phoebe's super special. Make sure you take good care of Phoebe. You know, some think that she was a businesswoman, right? And that she supported Paul financially, you know? So Paul, listen, this lady's really important. Make sure you roll out the red carpet. Well, the real, if that's the case, if that's what she was, the really important lady was giving her time probably in the most difficult situation around those parts, right? With the hardest people to reach, with the people that we might say, I don't know if you want to start a church in Cenchrea. Just stay here in Corinth, right? We'll bring them from there. I don't know if you want to work right in there, because that's kind of crazy. But that's what she was. So how do we receive, how do we receive those we've been asked to receive in a worthy manner, right? If somebody asks us, hey, could you receive this person in a worthy manner? They're like, yeah, man, what do you, you know, do they need the, you know, a certain temperature? Is, you know, is there a particular beverage that they're interested in? How do we receive them? How do we receive the least? Where nobody has said, this person is coming, and we want to pay special attention to them. How do we receive the least? So I'll embarrass her a little bit. I want to commend Sarah Rosenberger. Not just that she helps us so much with worship, but Sarah goes to every corner of this building and everything in between, and she fellowships with everybody. Everybody. And it's not like, hi, how are you? She's sitting there. Like, I'm like, Sarah, we're getting started. Come on. Right? She's there, and she's involved. And she'd go to the least. She'd go to the least anywhere. And she would receive them in a manner worthy of the saints. We need to receive people in a manner worthy of the saints. She's not the only one. So I could name names, but I'd get to a point where somebody would be like, well, what about me? Right? It's not about you. Stop it. It's an example. Receive people in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So then we go on to verses 3 through 16, and we have 26 different named persons in this section. 26 different named persons. So Paul, we can say for sure, was investing in his relationship with God, and we can see for sure that he was investing in people as well. And he names these 26 people. In addition to the 26 named individuals, he says, and the church that is in Priscilla and Aquila's house, the household of Aristobulus, the household of Narcissus, and the brethren, we don't know how many they are, that are with Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, and Hermes. So it's not just the 26, right? It's all the people that they represent as well. And he says, greet them. Greet these people. So Priscilla and Aquila, Paul first meets them. We first see him meeting them in Acts chapter 18 while he is in Corinth. And they were there because they had been expelled. They were Jewish, and they had been expelled from Rome, by Rome, and that's what landed them in Corinth, right, where God had incredible stuff in store for them. After Corinth, they continue with Paul to Ephesus. And eventually, they're back in Rome. How do we know? Because he's writing a letter to the Romans, and he's saying, greet them. And they're there. And what are they doing there? They have a church in their house. That's what they're doing there. Place to place to place, hosting churches, strengthening people. When Apollos came to Ephesus, they didn't say, oh my gosh, this guy has such great learning, and he can argue circles around everybody. Apollos was from Alexandria, and he there's a great word for it, but I'm going to call it verbal sparring. He argued for Christ with the Jews, and they couldn't stand in the face of his logic. But he was missing something. And Aquila and Priscilla didn't go, I don't know if I'm the one to talk to him, right? This guy seems very knowledgeable, so I'll just kind of stay back here and let him do what he's doing. No. They said, you don't quite get it. And he was blessed for them talking to him. Every place that they went, right? And what is deemed Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, we find Paul in Ephesus as Paul writes from Rome. So there wasn't any moss growing on those stones, Priscilla and Aquila. These guys were moving. They were going. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? And they were there. Talk about investing in pure gold refined by fire. Wherever we find them, they're ministering to the saints because of their gratitude toward God. Then we have these different designations given to various people. Epaphroditus, it says, was the first convert in Achaia. So Achaia is, I talked about the Isthmus and the Peloponnesus. Achaia is the landmass right above that. So this guy is the first one who converted to Christ. First fruits that was converted to Christ. It says, Mary labored much for us. Andronicus and Junius, their countrymen, meaning their fellow Jews, and fellow prisoners. We don't know anything about the imprisonment of Andronicus and Junius. This is all we know. We know, obviously, Paul wasn't the only one that this occurred with, right? And it says they're of note among the apostles, and he says they were in Christ before me. These guys knew Jesus before I did. Amplius, beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, fellow worker. Stachys, beloved. Apelles, approved in Christ. Herodian, my fellow countryman or fellow Jew. Tryphona and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. So in these various identifications, I see kind of two main themes or categories, however you want to say it. One is indicative of what someone else has given to or felt towards that person, or just a fact about them, right? So a fact about them, how I feel about them, or something that's been given to them. And so countrymen, right, it's a fact that they were fellow Jews. Beloved, that comes from someone else to them. Approved, chosen, that comes from God. That comes from them. The last three in particular, beloved, approved, and chosen, these are things that all of us are in Christ. We are all beloved in Christ. We are all chosen. We're all approved. God has made us ambassadors. He says, as though Christ were making his appeal through you, he has made us ambassadors. So these things God has made true of us. The other one that is indicated here, two different words, labor and worker. And to me, the difference I see between these two is one is something either it's just a fact about you or the way somebody else feels about you or something they've given to you. Worker and labor are choices that these people made. Worker and labor are choices that they determined. This is what I am going to be. And Paul says, I recognize that in you. And I say this about you specifically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The choosing of these things, to be a laborer, to be a worker, stems from the things that God has made true about you already. The being chosen, the being approved, the being beloved, this choice to be, to labor, and to work on his behalf, to be about the things that he calls you to be, stem from what he's already made out of obligation. He's not calling you to do things out of obligation. I must do or God will be mad, right? He's saying, I have done. I've given you all you need. You're not lacking anything. Go labor. Go work. Choose those things to do. They're not done out of obligation, but because God has given you faith, hope, and love. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I'll let you decide about that. Fist bump, holy kiss, right hand of fellowship, elbow. Verses 17 through 20. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Note those who cause. Note those who cause. Not note those who sin. Right? He's not asking us all to be snooping around with our dime store notebooks. Oh, what did he do? Oh, let me make note of all of these flaws around me, right? And making it our goal to avoid those people. You'd be avoiding yourself. So I suggest, I don't have to suggest. The words are clear. That's not who he's calling you to note. He's calling you to note those that cause division and offenses. People that lead people into things and tell them it's okay, contrary to sound teaching that you find in the Bible. Avoid them. They don't serve Christ. They serve themselves. They serve their own desires. Smooth words and flattering speech, they're marked by. Every time Rick says, "Bill, he's so smooth," this is not necessarily a thing that that God has said is high on the list of great attributes. I have to be very careful to not be smooth, right? To not just use flattering words. I think I have to make sure I speak truth and I'm willing to have confrontation when needed, right? I'm not just buttering people up to get them to agree with me, to follow me, to give me things. I think we do ourselves and others a great disservice when we avoid confrontation, when we avoid conflict. When Peter with Paul in the city of Antioch, and all of a sudden there are Jews that come up from Jerusalem that are sent by James, and Peter withdraws, right? I'm not sure how much I'm supposed to be mingling with these Gentile believers, right? What will James and the other guys think? And he starts to withdraw. Imagine if Paul, in that situation, had just fumed inside and then started talking to other people about it. Man, can you believe Peter? This guy was with Jesus and he acts this way? That's terrible. I don't think anybody should follow him, right? Even if he didn't say that, that's what begins to happen. He says, "No, I confronted him to his face, and I talked to him." And in Peter's letters, he says, you know, there are people that take Paul's words and twist them, but Peter had no problem with Paul's words. And in that moment, I think Peter was just convicted again, as Peter often got convicted, right, of doing things and saying things that would come back to bite him in the rear end. But that happens to all of us. Think about the division that would have sown in the early church, you know. And Paul would even write about that. He would say, "Some of you say I follow Paul. Some of you say I follow Peter. Some of you say I follow Apollos. We're nothing. We are nothing. Jesus is in all and is all." And that's what you need to focus on. But there's times that we have to speak truth to one another. Practically speaking, right, when you're in conflict with somebody or somebody does something that bothers you, hurts your feelings, whatever word you want to use for it, whatever phrase you want to use for it, practically speaking, if you go to them and you tell them what they did wrong, what you did was wrong, you're going to set yourself up for a fight that way. If you lead with what you did wrong, now you may have to, and that's okay. I'm not trying to, I'm giving, this is where we go to the practical section of the of our time together today. If you go to them and you say, this is what happened and this is how it made me feel. This was my perception of that. There's no argument against how you felt, right? Now, they may make one. I would urge them not to. It's silly, right? I didn't make you feel that way. Yes, you did, right? You said something and I and yes, we can talk with certainty about our feelings. Sometimes we need to work through them first, right? Why is it that what was said made me feel that way? Why did I react so strongly to that? But if you go to them and say, this is what it made me feel, they have no argument with what your feelings are because they're your feelings. And then they have a chance then to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I apologize. Or they have a chance to make it worse. I'm saying, go have the conversation. And if they make it worse, they make it worse. But don't just leave the conflict out there where you're simmering about it. That's bitterness. And the Bible says that that is a root that grows up and defiles many, not just you. So when Rick and I stand up here and say, if we say something that offended you, we actually really mean it. Please be nice. But we really do mean it because we don't want bitter roots growing up. Because they don't just defile you and me, they defile many. Paul goes on to talk about their obedience and how it's known to everyone. The Roman believers were a city on a hill. Like Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, known everywhere. He says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Not gullible, not being easily led astray, but not sophisticated about things that are bad and evil. Coming from a background of addiction, myself, you get good at being sophisticated at evil. You get good at lying. You get good at hiding. He says, be simple concerning evil. We don't need to be well-versed in how to be evil to avoid it. Be wise in what is good. Who will bring about the victory? The God of peace. It says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And I'm sure some of them said, it can't come too soon. And I'm sure some of us are saying, it can't come too soon. This is hard. This is long. It's been 2,000 years. And again, you know, God is not... God wants as many to come to repentance as possible, right? He will keep his promise. But, right, and if you remember back to Romans 15, he talks about the God of God, Romans 15, 5, the God of patience and comfort. Romans 15, 13, the God of hope. Where do I get peace? Where do I get comfort? Where do I get hope? Where do I get patience? God. God commands these things. He is who we go to get these things. You will not find these attributes anywhere that God has not deposited them. They emanated from him. So, in other words, we can find in people and places and things comforts, but they are never intended to be our source of those things. To the extent that we find some in them, right? God's placed it there, but we take it too far, and these things become our source. I got a little bit of comfort from that. Let me get more. And God begins to diminish in our eyes, and that person, that place, that thing enlarges in our eyes. He is the God of these things. He is where you will find them. Nothing else was ever intended to be our source for those. Verses 21 through 24, Paul gives greetings from folks to the believers in Rome, him there, but it seems like they were. So Timothy, and we know Timothy from the letters, and we know Timothy from the book of Acts. Most of these people we don't see anywhere else, right? Lucius, Jason, Sosipater. Tertius is writing the letter for him. Paul is dictating this letter, and Tertius is writing that down for him, and he raises his hand and says, I greet you too. You know, I'm going to throw in a little bit to this letter. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church. So Gaius is some guy in Corinth, and he hosts the whole church. That's what he's known for, the city. A lot of these people, we don't know anything about what they do, but Erastus was the treasurer of the city. And so we've got the people that Phoebe is ministering to in Cenchrea that aren't treasurers of anything, maybe the lowest of the low, and we've got the treasurer of the city all in the church in this area. And everybody is welcome. No matter where you are, no matter what you do, no matter what your background, God's welcoming all people into his body. He requests that the grace of Jesus be with them. So what was that grace given to Jesus for? The grace of Jesus. Why did he have grace? Right, which was to leave heaven, to come here and be subject to all the foolishness that we're subject to, and to be beaten and to die. See, we look at grace and we often want, God, give me grace so that things turn out the way I want them to. Give me grace. Treat me graciously. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying to God and asking him for anything. I don't think he goes, oh. Sometimes we do, right? And then we pray something like that, and we're like, ugh, yeah, I should be a little nicer to people. I think we can pray to God about anything, but what the grace given to Jesus was for was to do what God had called him to do, was to be able to say in the garden, not my will, but yours, was to be able to complete something that would bring us to him that we could never do ourselves. Grace is for us to be enabled to become more like Jesus. That's what the grace is for. Verses 25 through 27, this incredible run-on sentence here. So I am going to shorten it first to this. First three words of verse 25, and then 27. Now to him, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now to him, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So there's a whole bunch to unpack in the middle of that, though. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. Him who is able to establish you according to these things. To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Christ, the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. Establish you according to these things. When Paul says my gospel, he's not saying I have a special one and everybody else's is a little tarnished. This is what God revealed to him. My gospel, the preaching of Christ. What establishes us? The gospel, the continued preaching of Christ, making him preeminent, making him central. The revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. And we all go, that sounds kind of deep, right? I may need to get a master's in divinity to understand what that is. I don't quite get it. Let's talk about the mystery for a second. So I'm going to read a bunch of verses here because I think this is super cool. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. Romans 11, 25 and 26. We're not too far away from talking about Romans. The revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. That's part of the mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. By revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So we've got Israel blinded, Israel being saved, Gentiles being fellow heirs in the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This is the mystery, right? Colossians 1, 24 through 27, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery. Gentiles blinded, they'll be saved. Us joined to them, Christ in us. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The mystery. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The mystery is amazing, but it is open to us. If you feel like you don't get it, God's laid out the deepest thing, right? Oh, this is a mystery. This is the mysterious part. This is the one that only the elect get to understand. No, the mystery is right there and all the things that go into that. For we are not lacking anything in order to be able to serve him. What an amazing thing that God has given this to us. What is it that establishes us? The gospel, the preaching of Christ, the revelation of the mystery, and the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. You've got it. You've got what you need. Grow in it. Serve while you're growing in it. Don't wait. Don't wait. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have deemed us worthy of looking into the things that angels longed to look into. That you built your word over centuries to establish us, to put a firm foundation under us and establish us in you. We thank you for the incredible work that you've done to do that, God. Whether we have believed for decades or we believe for hours, you have established us in you and you have given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. We praise you this morning, God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.